good day to be alive. Sometimes we look back. I wish Dave and Jenny Clark were here. They've absconded for the day, unfortunately. But, you know, it's amazing when some of the past bygone era of the church comes back to my mind. And there's areas of the things that God has done and the things that we've done in the church and where we've been and whatever. Are we ready to sort of flick those things up, Steve-O, at all? Sorry about that, mate. I thought you were back there to... I don't know whether you got that right. And that song there, I Love You, Lord. I'm in the shower this morning, and I don't know why or how or where, but every now and then, older songs would just come back into my mind. And the hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. I know Thou art mine. For Thee all the follies of sin I resign. My gracious Redeemer, my Saviour art Thou. If ever I loved You, my Jesus, it's now. I think we've got to continue developing our love relationship with God. We really do. We've got to love Him. We've got to be passionate about Him. And all of the things we talked about is God's glory being seen in us, flowing through us, being demonstrated through our lives and all we are, say, and do. I believe is where God's taking us now. Last Wednesday night, man, what a night at midweek. That was just amazing. It's called Living Free or Live Free. And it's a series that James Robertson has put together. We did the first one. There's six. We're doing it fortnightly. And just the passion of what God wants us to have in being free blew me away. It blew all of us away. Just so we would know what it was like to be really free. Are we really free? We sing about being free. We say, yes, we're free. But he who the Son sets free is free indeed. And the word indeed covers all aspects of action and life. Did you know that? Free indeed. All that we are. And he said to another preacher friend of his, who do you know that's really, really free? And both of them sat there and had to stop and say, we don't know anyone. We're not that sure anyone is that free. And it sort of stirred up my thinking, because having that sown into my life on Wednesday night with the rest of us that were there, I began to see, hang on, there are still things that hold us back every now and then, that unsettle us, that bring us into a position of our flesh wanting to take over and take control. And I was rather amazed. Because I was conscious of it, I said, Lord, wherever I'm not free, I want You to show me. Put Your finger on it. Embarrassment. So many times, God got me. Wow, You're free in that? What? You know, and I've determined, Lord, I'm going to live free. I'm going to live free. It was so inspiring. I got a little clip. Now, apparently it's been around for quite a while. Most of you might have seen it, but it emailed to me the other day. And it reminds me of the life of most Christians, myself included, how we really are challenged by the life that God gives us, and we get ourselves sorted and planted, but something goes wrong. Have a look at this light being planted as a firework in a garden. See if you can't relate to this. Step aside, the Christians are out. You want to see that again? Put it on again, Steve. I'm pretty sure the dog's free. I'm not sure about everyone else. Aren't we like that? Don't we just run off amok and get ourselves into such a you know, oh God, this is so good, and off we go when we get a mouthful of gospel or part of Christianity happening in our life, but we don't channel what God's got for us all the time. This guy's got this light and this firework, and they're going to just have a beautiful little fireworks display, but the dog comes along, grabs it, and I don't know how the dog hung on to it. Boom, 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 and the dog's like, what was that sort of thing? And I think some of the times we're a bit like that, where we wonder what's happening and we don't really have any control over where things are going. And that's just really, really quite funny. I thought that was hilarious. Neil Meyer, when he was here with Teen Challenge, he said this, and it's just been something that's so profound, stuck into me. If we're going to want our lives to change, if we want to see supernatural results in our lives, we need to use supernatural weapons. We need to use what God has given us through His Word and made available to us in the supernatural, because we become supernatural people once we're born again. We are not of this world, we are of the kingdom of heaven. Our citizenship is with God in heaven. We are passengers. We are in this life passing through. But in this life, we need to develop our status as citizen kingdom people. We need to develop our lives in a way that sees that citizenship of heaven in our lives. Christ formed in us the hope of glory, the Word tells us. And Paul said, I travail again for you, when he was writing to one of the churches, that Christ be formed in you. Last week we went Sunday night down to Sunbury where the Baileys were preaching and sharing, and one of the prophecies that was given on the night, he said this, he said, put your hands on your stomach, he said, this is a year of pregnancy. You girls be careful, careful, careful. But he was talking more in the spirit than in the natural, and I think it could have some natural effects as well. But the year that he was talking about was what God had wanted to bring about in new birth, in new life, in new generation, in new aspects of his kingdom being developed in us. And when I heard him say that, I thought, yeah, Lord, we need Christ birthed and formed in us. Yeah, we're saved. Yes, Christ is in us. Yes, he's indwelling us by the Spirit. Yes, we're born of the Spirit. But is Christ formed in us? Have we allowed the fetus to form? Have we allowed the seed to begin to germinate and grow? Have we allowed the life of God to form in us, that Christ is formed in us, developing in us to bring about His glory, His purpose and His life in everything we are, say and do? Is our life demonstrating the fact that we're kingdom citizens? Living free is where we need to be for that to happen. We cannot be fully functioning as what God wants without that. And the weapons of our warfare, the Bible tells us, are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. They're there for us. They're there for us to use. They're there for us to function with. Another old hymn that came to my mind in the last couple of weeks was Standing on the Promises of Christ My King. And I thought, man, that old hymn is pretty amazing. And I often wonder, when some of these old hymns were penned, the words were pretty well incredible. Very scriptural, very alive. And yet we think we're living in the greatest revelation of God of all time, don't we? I mean, today we think, boy, the revelation of God today is so great. How could anyone before us have had so much of what we've got? The words being preached like never before. The songs we're singing are just incredible. The worship's good. And sometimes we write off the past era as being an era where they were just learning. They were probably not as well developed as we are. But then when I began to research this song, I found out the back behind it, standing on the promises. What promises? God's promises. A promise. I looked up and it says, it's a pledge or assurance of someone's commitment to you in a task or for some outcome in your favor, to assure you of their commitment and word. And I thought, wow, a lot of people do that. They make promises, but they don't keep them. But God does, doesn't he? God promises. The Bible tells us he is faithful that promised. So what do we know of God's promises? Can we put up the first part of that PowerPoint? What do we know of God's promises? Have we researched them? Have we found them? Have we looked at them in a way that makes them real to us? This guy, Russell Kelso Carter, he was a star athlete of a military academy, an excellent student academically, who went on to be a successful teacher and coach. He then spent several years as an ordained Methodist minister, after which he went to medical school and spent the last of his professional years as a doctor of medicine. Okay, so this guy had quite a good CV, or whatever you want to call it. He had a really good repertoire or reputation. Carter was also a musician and songwriter. In 1886, he co-edited songs, etc., with John Sweetie, and wrote a lot of these old good hymns. But the famous one that he wrote was Standing on the Promises. And although he was a professed Christian most of his life, it wasn't until a crisis with his natural heart that he began to understand the reality and the power of Bible promises. At age 30, now that's not old, age 30. And back in that era, heart conditions were pretty well untreatable. You had a heart condition, goodbye. My dad died of a heart murmur. And I thank God for modern medicine, because I had exactly the same thing just a few years ago. And today, they reckon I can leave my heart in my will. It's so good. So they fixed it all up. At age 30, his health was in a critical condition, and the physicians could do no more for him. He was written off, basically only given a short time to live. He turned to God for help and for healing. Next one, please. So he knelt and made a promise that, healing or no, his life was finally and forever fully consecrated to the service of the Lord. And it was from that moment, listen to this, a dedicated, unconditional commitment to God, when he said, Lord, healing or no healing, I'm serving you. My life is dedicated to you. That's a big thing. That's really, really dedicated. And because of that, I believe, and it was from that moment that the written word of God became alive to Carter. He must have read it with new eyes. He must have read it with new insight. He must have read it with new vision, new understanding, new revelation. Many, many times we can read the Bible, and you've all probably been there, and you've read a verse 100 times, and then one day the Holy Spirit says, click, and on goes the light on that verse. And my goodness. And I'm telling you, he can light up a verse over and over and over again and give you revelation after revelation after revelation on one verse. And he can enlighten you on the scriptures so many times over. And it can be for your circumstances or whatever. But he began to stand on those promises of healing, determined to believe no matter what his physical condition, no matter how he felt. Over the course of the next several months, his strength returned and his heart was completely healed, and he lived on for another 49 years. Now that's just a physical scenario that happened because the guy dared to believe God. Someone dared to put their trust in God. Someone dared to recognize that God's word meant what it said as far as God's promises were concerned for him and for his life, for his condition, for his situation. And I'm wondering if we've ever, ever, ever dared to believe God for our situation. If you take some of those promises. Now, I'm not going to go into that hymn at the moment, but I will in a second. But I've sung that hymn 1,000 times if I've sung it once. It was one of the favourites as I grew up in Pentecostal churches. And we'd get up and we'd sing this hymn, Standing on the Promises. You know something? No one ever once explained what it was to stand on a promise of God. No one ever once explained that those promises were real for us. No one ever once taught us about the promises being available to us today for our everyday life to live in, to believe God for every circumstance that this life can throw at us. No one ever taught us about the promises of God being yes and amen in Christ Jesus. No one ever taught us that God would stand beside us to ensure that his promises were outworked in our lives. And that was sad. But the first thing was, I never knew the promises. I never understood the promises. I could never act on what I didn't know or understand. I could never believe them because I didn't know them or understand them. And there was just so, it was blank. I couldn't believe that there were promises for me. I couldn't apply myself to promises, and neither could I own them. But we have to understand that these promises are for us. We have to know them. We have to see in God's word when he talks about things that are available to us as a resource of heaven, that they are ours and ours specifically for our life in the here and now. We have to believe that. It's God's word. Don't believe God's word, you're wasting your time. We need to then take it to God. Say, Lord, your word says. What does that mean to me? He will reveal it to us. We need to understand them. Once we begin to get a revelation and an understanding of God's promise, there's a responsibility on our part to act on that and to believe God for that promise to be ours. And then they are for us and personally belong to us. We need to apply ourselves to them and own them. If God gives or makes a promise, is it reliable and believable? What do you think? Can we be assured that God means what he says? Are they actually for me? 2 Corinthians 18:22. I won't read it now, but you can look it up. What are our responsibilities? Firstly, to believe, to recognize the provision of the promise, and to take ownership of that promise. Can we have a look at that hymn, please, Steve? We'll go through the verses one by one. They've got to be ours. We've got to recognize God didn't write them in a book because it was a nice bit of reading. It was there for us to take hold of and to be assured of and to know that God was on our side with and in and through his promises to us. This guy wrote this hymn. Standing on the promises of Christ my King. Through eternal ages let his praises ring. Glory in the highest I will shout and sing. Standing on the promises of God. And the chorus was standing. Standing on the promises of God my Saviour. Typical old 3-4 type timing or 4-4 timing. I threatened to sing it, but Lexi threatened to divorce me. No, she didn't know it. Next couple of verses, please. Have a look at the words. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail. Sometimes the storms of doubt and fear and pressure and oppression and everything cause us not to stand. Do we get a little shaky? Standing on the promises constantly. Nothing was going to put him away or set him apart. By the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I now can see. Perfect present cleansing in the blood for me. Not past. Not it's something that we have to attain to in the future. Not something that we're aspiring to. It's now. Perfect present cleansing. Are you cleansed? Are you righteous in God? Ha! In the blood for me. By the living word of God. Standing in the liberty where Christ makes free. Standing on the promises of God. Next two, Steve. Or five verses in all. Standing on the promises of Christ my Lord. Bound to him eternally by love's strong cord. Overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises I cannot fail. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. I'm standing on the promises of God. We used to sing that. Not had a clue. Never had an insight or an understanding that we could believe God to outwork his promises in our lives. We used to just say, God, if it's your will, if it's your will, you can do this. And if it's your will, he's written a promise. You say, Lord, if it's your will, and he's put the promise in the book, that brings in a realm of doubt and unbelief. We need to know that his promises are his will and that he will bring them about in our life. You know, the promises that are initial for us are salvation. Man, if God didn't promise salvation, we'd be miserable. We'd be hopeless. But his first promise was, if you come to me, I won't cast you out. I will give you my salvation. He who confesses Jesus Christ as Lord will be made a son of God. That's simple. That's in the word so many times over and over again. Repent, be baptized, every one of you. You'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. There's promises in God's word that are there for us constantly. Are we going to believe for them? We can believe it for salvation. Yep. We recognize the need for salvation. We go, God, I repent. I come to you. I receive your salvation. Amen. How much simpler, or how much simple is that to believe for that? Well, why isn't it just so simple to stand on every other promise in the same way, with the same faith, with the same open heart, with the same receptivity? Eternal life is promised as a part of that salvation. But you know, we don't get saved from our sins so we can go to heaven. We get saved from our sin to be a child of God so heaven can come and live in us. That's what kingdom living's all about. And you'll hear more about that over the next 2 or 3 weeks for sure. But God's promises are for us. We know that God's full care and provision is promised to us. Well, if we believe that, are we going to actually believe God for it? This is all about the person of God in those words, who God is. You know, quite often we look at church as being the crux of the whole Christian life. We look at what goes on in the church. But the church is only like an hour and a half a week. Sometimes we go to midweek, sometimes we don't. But a couple of hours a week is where we just spend our time in fellowship together, building ourselves up in our faith for the rest of the time. We're out there developing and living our kingdom life in the world where it's needed. And if we're not doing what God wants as far as our life is concerned and showing Him out, boy, we're missing it badly. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, the Bible tells us in Romans 14:17. In other words, it's not acquainted with being a means for everyday survival as the necessities are for the physical man. The kingdom of God is not just having a lunch, saying, boy, I'm full now, that's cool. And that's the way we live our normal life. We have a feed, we go out and do our work. We have another feed, we go and continue on. And we burn up the fuel that we take in. The kingdom of God is actually far greater than that, because even though we're fed spiritually, it's righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Ghost that is sustaining, that is supporting, that is empowering, that goes on and on and on through the life of God in us, channeling and bringing His life through and in us all the time, 24/7. 24/7. I heard a preacher say recently, he was asked, who was going to go to heaven? This guy was on his last years of his life. He was a philosopher, the head of philosophy at Southern California University. You'll hear more about him too. And this guy was asked the question, who do you think is going to heaven? And he said, probably only those that can stand to be there. The guy that asked the question said, what did you mean by that? He said, well, most Christians can't even stand to be in church more than an hour and 20 every week. How do you think they're going to put up with being in the presence of God for eternity if they can't get used to it down here? I thought, whoa, whoa, that was a real, eye-opener. We need to practice and live in the presence of God, aware of God's presence, showing His presence and being a carrier of His presence into this dark and dingy world that's gone. With the heart, man believes to righteousness. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness, peace and joy. You know, first thing is our believing brings righteousness into our life. Righteousness is our right standing with God. Now, either you're in sin or you have righteousness. What happened at the cross when Jesus died? He took the sin of the whole world onto Him. And then He said, if you come to me, you get my righteousness as exchange. I'll take your sin and give you my righteousness. Man, that is such a great deal. That's the best deal ever. He says, I'll take all of your fear. I'll take all of your doubt. I'll take all of your anxiety. I'll take everything that keeps you away from me and locked up and bound and imprisoned, and I will give you my righteousness. Now, what's righteousness? It's our right standing with God. But let me explain righteousness. It's like a bill of rights. We all know what the Bill of Rights is in a natural, in a country. We have a Bill of Rights. A citizen of Australia or whatever country it is, most countries have a Bill of Rights. And if you live according to the rules and regulations of the country, the rights are yours. You have a right to be a citizen, you have a right to work, you have a right to buy, you have a right to sell. You have all of the rights that the country affords. You violate the rights of the land and the laws of the land, and your rights are taken away from you, and they put you in a little box called a cell, and your rights are removed. But if you live righteously, the Bill of Rights works for you. You see what I'm talking about? You understand me? We have a bill of righteousness with God. When we come to Him and we work and live and operate within His kingdom, everything that God has for us comes through the promises of God because of the righteousness He's given us. We've got a greater bill of rights than any country could ever, ever pen or write down. We've got the God of all glory promising His life, and every resource of heaven is at our disposal because of the righteousness we have in Him. I don't know if you can comprehend that. That's mind-boggling. That's just something. When I sort of begin to get hold of this, I'm saying, God, are you serious? Are you really? My mind can't grasp that. It's too finite for me. And Lord, I'm just infinite. I'm just so finite here. It's too infinite for me. But it confirms and reassures us of our state and our position in God. We have peace that passes understanding. Regardless of circumstances, though the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, standing on the promises that cannot fail. Doesn't matter what we face, what comes against us, what turmoil there is. The problem is we look at the turmoil instead of looking at the God that delivers us from the turmoil and saying, Lord, regardless of this, regardless of that, you promised me your peace and I receive it in Jesus' name. This situation is beyond me, so I hand it over to you. Thank you for the answer. Wow. We can have peace in the storm. We can have the peace that passes understanding, keeping our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And joy. Wow. Don't be robbed of your joy. The joy of the Lord is your strength. You know, the more joy we can have in God, the more we can operate in joy, the more we can allow God's joy to bubble up within us, the stronger we are to be able to take on everything. If we face things with joy, how much easier it is than taking it on if you walk in with miserable, you know, down attitudes and, oh man, I've got to go to work again today. No, I've got to go to work again today. I've got things to do. I've got to be a blessing to other people. I've got to be what God wants me to be in this place. That's the difference. That's the attitude of the people of God. Man. And we really got to take our stand differently. You know, some people say, oh, well, I'm just a process worker on a production line, da-da-da, I don't do much. No, you're an ambassador of God on that production line to bring the glory of God into that environment so people can get to know Jesus. What a job. What a responsibility. You know, it doesn't matter where we are, whether we're in a position of authority and responsibility, or whether we're just one of the workers on the production line, our call of God is not any different. It is still the same to be God's ambassadors and representatives in that environment for His kingdom, for His glory. That's why Christ needs to be formed in us. Are we pregnant? Are we pregnant? Have we got the seed of God there to be able to let that forming grow and take shape and bring about that life of God in us that will be birthed in and through us 24/7? I think some Christians have just got like kangaroos. You know, if there's no food around, you know what kangaroos do? And who told us that the other day? They are able to stop the growth of the fetus indefinitely and keep it there until such time as the new wet season comes around again. And I think we've done that with God sometimes. Really do. We're not kangaroos, we're kingdom people. We really are. And that life that's been formed in us is what Paul prayed for the church, that Christ be formed in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. You know, as kingdom people, we need to come to Jesus and we need to know what His truth says about the promises of God and it will set us free. If we're going to live free, you know the truth. The truth sets you free. And I think we've been blinded to some of the truth for so long. We need to reread the truth of God's word with new eyes, new understanding, new hearts, and saying, God, I want you to reveal Jesus to me again. Cause him to grow in me. Cause your word to come alive again and again and again. You know, I think reading the Bible through for the first time, to me, was the biggest drudgery of my life. But we had to do it because we were in college, and that was part of our tasks. We had to read so much a day. We were given a read list. And some of the things that were in the Bible sort of blew me away. I didn't even know they were there. But I read them and went through them and thought, no, that's interesting. And this happened and that happened. And some of the Old Testament stuff, man, that'd be R-rated if it was put out in a book today. It's pretty unbelievable what they did. But it's all there. And yet God put it there for a purpose, to reveal himself, to show his way he works with people, the way he operates through nations, operated through men, to bring us to an understanding of how he wanted his kingdom to function when Christ was in us. It's so incredibly important. I got so wrapped up in God's word. I started to preach on the first few verses of Genesis. How long did it take me? 18 months. To get through the first 6 days of Genesis. The first 6 days of Genesis where God made. Man, you can get so much out of God's word. I could probably preach to you for 7 days with straight on in the beginning God, the first few words of the Bible. Putting God in the beginning of everything. Man, I tell you what, there's a revelation in that if you just want to get hold of that. Put God in the beginning of everything, and I'm telling you, you'll never, ever, ever exhaust it. It's amazing. It's amazing. The truth will set you free. We've got to recognize what enemies try to come against us and what binds us up. And the lies of the devil sometimes that impact our mind and our thinking and try to keep us down and suppress us from being who God wants us to be. Once we recognize the source of those, our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. And we can cast down every imagination and every thought and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. We bring it into captivity. We suppress it. We put it where it belongs. And those thoughts don't challenge us any longer. But we get caught up with doubt so many times. It's a lie of the devil to bring us to being not what we're supposed to be. To bring us down. We have to recognize that circumstances that we're in are not eternal and they're not eternity. Circumstances are subject to change, amen? And that's a great phrase. You know, when things are not going our way, and that people say, well, how are you going? I'm in a situation that's subject to change in Jesus' name. Instead of, nah, it's a lot better. I'm in a situation that's subject to change in the name of Jesus. How much more confident are you in God when you can use his word and his name? We're carriers of his name. Start using it. The circumstances are not eternal. Sometimes we get a picture of things that are eternal outside of what, because of our natural mind. You're sitting on a chair. But let me tell you something. That chair is not eternal. It's not even reality in the sense of the spirit realm. It's real to us because we can park on it and we can rest and sit down. But let me tell you this. That chair won't be around forever. That chair is not eternal. This building is probably not eternal. It's not going to last forever. In fact, it wasn't even here pre-70s. This was a block of land. And it was built on it. The house at the front was here a lot longer. So it's not eternal. And it will decay. And it will dilapidate. And progress will probably see things change. Eternal things are in the spirit realm, not in the natural realm. So circumstances that we find ourselves in are subject to change as well. They are not eternal. And we need to understand that, but the promises of God are eternal. The promises of God are for us. The promises of God are ours. And the promises of God will sustain us through any circumstance, providing we believe and put them into place. How does that happen? You and I are made in the image of God. We're not only three-part beings, body, soul, and spirit, but we probably have a form similar to God, and what Jesus was anyway, came in that form that we can understand and recognize. But the greatest part of us that was made in the image of God was the mouth that we have. God got up in the beginning and he said, light be. Well, the word wasn't actually light. It was ore, order. He came to a place that was dark, disorganized, and completely in turmoil. And the first thing he said was, order be. And the universe began, or the earth began, to form into an order that God could use it to bring creation about. First thing he does for you and I, when we get our lives before him and we say, God, come into my life, he says, order be. It's a parallel. He says, I'll put things in order that were out of order, that were turmoil, that were a mess, that were affected by sin and by the lies of the devil and the things of this world that are not conducive to good human living. He says, order be. Wow, what salvation we are. But you know, when God spoke things, they came into existence. When you and I stand in faith, we need to speak them out. With the heart, man believes to righteousness or right standing with God or to enact on our Bill of Rights. But with the mouth, confession is made to salvation. And that word salvation doesn't just mean being saved from your sins. It's the Greek word soteria, which means protection, deliverance from harm and danger. It means provision. It has every aspect and every connotation of God's promises attached to it that belong to us because our mouth is confessing that that belongs to us in Jesus' name. Now, I'm not saying blab it and grab it and don't go out there and say, God, I need $1 million, amen. Don't be a fool. The promises of God are in his word for us to walk in and to say, God, how do I apply this? And let the Spirit of God give you direction and instruction. Hear his voice. Say, God, I need an answer. I need an answer for this situation. What have you got in your word for me to live by? What have you got in your word? And I never blab and grab anything just for the sake of it. I say, God, I need a scripture, a promise out of your word to believe and stand on for a situation. God, how do I do this? Holy Spirit, you're the teacher of the word. You penned the word. You know it better than I do. Give me something to believe God with and stand on today. And God does it. God does it. God does it. With the mouth, confession is made. Your word says, Lord, and I believe it. And I want to see that circumstance change. And I want to know that God's word is eternal in my life and working in, through, and for me in the name of Jesus. One last little illustration. Most of you might have heard the story. If not, you're going to hear it again. A little chihuahua had cancer. She was diagnosed with the worst case of leukemia an animal had ever been seen with at the veterinary clinic in Woodend. He said, the best thing to do is put her down. She's got no hope. Lexi rang me and said, what do I do? I said, take the dog home. So there's no way in the world. I got home and I saw this little dog who was just so weak and so laying there like a limp piece of nothing, skin and bones wasting away. And I just said, God, I don't want to lose this dog. What can I stand on, Lord? And Lex and I were seeking God for a word. And about an hour and a half later, Psalm 91 came into my mind. Neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. I went into Lex and I said, honey, what about this? This has just come to my heart. Neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. Can we stand on that? That's a promise of God. That's in his word. Sure we can. So we went in and we stood over that dog and commanded the sickness in her body to leave. She was a resident of a child of God's home. The Bible says to us, neither shall any plague come nigh your dwelling. Plague, you get out of this dog's life. You leave her body. You let her go. Die in the name of Jesus and let this little dog live. Come to life, Cammy, in the name of Jesus. She was 3.5 years old. She lived to 17. We took it back to the vet and he says, man, this dog is so full of life. Alive, healed, not a sign of cancer, not a sign of leukemia. Totally restored because of a promise of God that a couple of dopey Christians dared to believe and stood for. What can you believe God for? If He's got a heart that's big enough to give us something to believe for, and He will honor our faith. What do you need in your life? What are you standing for? What are you believing for? Is it for your family? Is it for your home? Is it for your own life? Is it for your finances? Is it for your protection? Is it for your peace? Is it for your anything whatsoever? God is big enough to embrace and cover it all, and there's a promise for you in His Word. Stand on Him. Seek Him out. Take ownership. If you don't own the promises, something else will own you, I can tell you. Got to own the promises of God. Amen. Does anyone want to come out and get prayed for? Does anyone need anyone to stand with them and believe God for a miracle in your life, for anything to happen? We can pray with you. But just take it with you. By another old hymn, take the name of Jesus with you. I'm telling you, that name Jesus, that name which is above every other name, that salutation that was directed and given to Moses for the high priest to speak over the children of Israel, and now may the grace of our God. No, what is it? The Lord keep you, bless you and keep you. The Lord cause His face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up His countenance before you and give you peace. And the word Lord there was only to be spoken by the high priest, because it was the word where we get our word Yahweh from. Except in Hebrew, it's got no vowel. So it's YWYH. God's a spirit. He moves on the spirit wind. Keep you. And you know, when they spoke that name over the people, they were to be carriers of that blessing. We got a great name that we carry with us. That name, Jesus, was given to us in the new covenant to be carriers of His blessing. Thank you.